Before I invite Chi-Chi up to read from Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23, we're just going to do a really quick review of something we saw last week. You see, last week what we saw was that in Romans chapters 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul, writing this letter, hasn't just put a bunch of do this and don't do this statements. In fact, he's crafted a set of answers to a set of questions. Some people think that the Bible is just a bunch of rules. Do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. But in fact, what we see here in this letter is an example of argument, of rhetoric. Not argument as in fighting. An argument as he's trying to persuade his readers of something. And he uses a fourfold pattern, as we saw last week and as we're going to see this week. You see, there's a question that the Romans are asking him, which we'll hear. The question is, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Now, in response to this question, Paul, in constructing his answer, the answer that he wrote, he has four parts to his answer. And those parts are, number one, denial of some sort. Number two, knowledge of some truth. Number three, command towards some kind of action. And number four, encouragement towards some end. Denial, knowledge, command, and encouragement. And as Chi-Chi reads the passage for us, what I want to invite you to do is to start thinking about, well, what is the denial here? What is the knowledge here? What is the command here? What is the encouragement here? And there may be more than one answer to those parts. Now, to help us out, it may be helpful to have a pen as you're writing in your booklets, right, in your sheets. And so if you don't have a pen, if you put your hand up, Sarah at the back there is going to come around and give you a pen. And so I'm going to invite Chi-Chi up now, and if you would like a pen, please put your hand up and Sarah will get it to you. So be listening out for these things as Chi-Chi reads our passage.
Let's read together. Verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of the teaching to which you were committed. And, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit which you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thanks, Chi-Chi. Well read. What we're going to do now is some group work. So, with those four things to look for, denial, knowledge, command, and encouragement, I'm going to give you about 5 minutes in your groups to try to look for those things from Romans 6, 15 to 23. 5 minutes in your groups, and then we'll come back together. Go for it. Well, we're going to bring it back together. We're not going to be collecting answers just at this point. We'll be digging into the passage throughout the evening. So hopefully that was a helpful opportunity for you to discuss and work out the answers for yourselves. What will be useful now is to recap a little bit of what we looked at last week, because that is the background to this week's topic. And last week, we began by thinking about the ideology of the world when it comes to morality, when it comes to getting people to do the right thing, having our society do the right thing. Because, after all, how do we solve a lot of the problems in our society? Well, we want people to be more moral, right, to do the right thing. And the two things that generally our world thinks will help improve morality is firstly education, so telling people what is right, what is wrong, telling people more information so they would do the right thing, and then also legislation, rules and regulations, so that people are incentivized to do the right thing, disincentivized to do the wrong thing. And if you remember back, I think Philip had a really good illustration for this kind of ideology, this kind of thinking about morality. It's like a donkey kind of morality, where you're trying to coerce the donkey by dangling the carrot and by using the stick. Now, what's wrong with this? What's the problem with this kind of ideology, this kind of morality? Well, it doesn't work. That's part of the problem, isn't it? It just doesn't work. We thought and considered the very serious, very sad reality of domestic violence. But more generally, this doesn't work. And it doesn't work because we're misdiagnosing the problem. We're not actually looking at the problem. Because the problem isn't just about having a bigger carrot or a bigger stick. The problem is actually with the donkey. It's actually with us. And so the reality that we see from the Bible, and we've seen so clearly from Romans, is that we're sinners that are born enslaved to sin. And the trajectory is actually leading to death. That's the reality. That's the problem that we face, that our society faces, that our world faces. So what's the solution? What's the Bible's solution to the problem? Well, before we get to the solution, the problem is actually worse. Because we don't just die. After death, if you are familiar with Two Ways to Live, box three, there's judgment. And so sinners facing God's wrath doesn't just deal with the consequences in this life. There's actually consequence to come. Eternal punishment. Judgment. But in the gospel, Jesus enters into our world and he comes to die for sinners. And in his death on the cross, he takes on the judgment that sinners deserve and brings about forgiveness and justification. The unrighteous being declared righteous through Jesus' death. And because Jesus has achieved justification fully, completely, effectively, Romans tells us that he rises again to new life in his resurrection, and he ascends to heaven as he now rules and reigns. And so, in the gospel, what we learned from Romans 6 last week is when you become a Christian, right, signified by baptism, when you become a Christian, what happens is we actually die with Christ, we're actually buried with Christ, and we actually rise with Christ in his resurrection to new life as well. And so, what we have is, as it says on top of the slide, disjunction. Disjunction in that we are free from our old self. You know, we've died to sin. We are, as the Bible calls, a new creation. I was thinking about this, and I used to work for a small company in the city called KPMG. You might have heard of it. And I used to work for them, and in a sense, I was enslaved to them. Right? I had to work many hours for them. They were able to tell me what to do. But then I quit that job. Right? I quit the job, went to CBS, did my traineeship there. Now I'm at Moore College. And when I quit my job, in a sense, I've died to KPMG, right? And they probably consider me dead as well. So That's fine, right? Now, it'd be really weird if I started doing work for KPMG again. Like, it would just be weird, inappropriate, and wouldn't make sense. And I think that's the similar thing with us and sin now. When we become a Christian, we've actually, Romans 6 tells us, we've died to sin. We're no longer under the rule, the tyranny, the power of sin. And so we live a new life in Christ. And so we're no longer under slavery to sin, and we have freedom. We have true freedom in Christ. And that's actually what we're going to be exploring for the rest of the night. Now, before we do that, I'm going to invite Chi Chi to come up to share with us the freedom, the transformation that she's experienced to make things a little bit more concrete.
Thanks, Chi Chi. I asked Chi Chi whether she'd share her old life, her new life, with us. I had no idea what she was going to share. I'm now trying to work out how to get up and say anything after that. Just pause for a minute or two. Thank you for sharing so honestly with us. But then again, you talked about telling the truth, didn't you? So I guess you had to. But the change is undoubted. And the big change is such a strange one, isn't it? Because we don't like thinking of ourselves as slaves, and yet we do get caught into terrible slavery. And what the gospel promises is a freedom, and it actually gives it. Now, every person's story is going to be different. Everyone's particular battles, they're different battles amongst us. But in general, it's the same. That the things we do against God, we wind up doing against ourselves, and we wind up doing against other people as well. And there's the problem. And when you look back here, you see, just to run back through these, education and legislation is not going to change those things. You can even know they're wrong and be thoroughly educated they're wrong. You can even know it's against the law, although the law's not particularly against those, it only lies under particular circumstance. But yet, that's not going to fix it, because the problem is so much deeper enough to call it into slavery, which is why we need this disjunction, this whole new way of life that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us, in order to get rid of the slavery and give us the freedom to live differently. So let's pick up on this word slavery, because it's used in our passage tonight. It's used in the Bible a lot to describe us. So let's think about slavery in our groups. Let's talk about it, and we will collect up the answers at the end of this. What is the difference between slaves and servants? What are the different reasons that people have for slavery? What's the fundamental element common to all slavery? What's the opposite of slavery? What we're trying to do in this, you see, is define slavery. That's really what it is. What is the shape, nature, character of this thing, this word that we use, which is seemingly so negative, right? You hardly anybody say, oh, I love slavery, it's a wonderful thing, right? It's not going to be that. So what is slavery? Well, try through these four questions and see if you get closer to some definition amongst ourselves as to what it is. I'll collect up the ideas in a few minutes from you. Okay. Shall we gather up the answers from around the group? Just how long it takes to gather back together shows that I've left you too long. You're out just enjoying yourself talking about other things. I've never seen people smile so much on the subject of slavery. Have you all identified the person who's going to answer in your group? You all pointed to the right person. You're all under control as to who that person's going to be. Of course, new variation for tonight. Gloria's got one microphone and James has got another. I'm just going to stand in the middle. As they work their way around the group and get the answers to the first question. So What is the difference between slaves and servants, Gloria?
Servants can leave.
Servants can leave, okay. James, what do you reckon?
I don't think my mic's working either.
Okay, someone hit
that. Keep going then, James.
We reckon they're the same.
They're the same.
They're the same, yeah.
Yeah, keep going, James. Glorious.
Servant is like a role or a job you can kind of step out of.
You can step out of it. Yes, thank you, Gloria.
Servants offer their services. Slaves offer their lives.
Ooh. She's thought that one out, haven't you, man? Servants offer their service. Slaves offer their lives. Yes.
Slavery involves bondage.
Slavery involves bondage.
Servants are paid.
Servants are paid.
Yeah, like people can be enforced into slavery, whereas like servants will do it out of like the willingness of their heart.
Servants do it willingly. Yes, none of us are forced to work, are we? We choose to. Okay.
Slaves don't choose their master, but a servant does.
Slaves don't choose their master; servant does. Okay.
Servants might have a choice of whether they want to serve or not.
Okay. Servants may have a choice. Yes.
Servants have some form of compensation, whether that's like...
Servants have...
Some form of compensation, while slaves usually do not.
Have compensation. Okay. Well, there are lots of different answers already established there. We'll move on to the next question, but while there's some commonality here, you know, a lot of those answers are wrong when you're considering Roman servants. Roman slaves were paid. Sometimes did choose their masters. Depends on the reason for the slavery. There's all kinds of differences in Rome. In general, I'm agreeing with what you're saying as to how we use the word today, but in terms of when we think of the New Testament, slavery is a little bit more complicated than what we're saying already. But let's look to the next season. What are the different reasons for slavery? Thanks, Gloria.
To pay off a debt could be one.
Pay off a debt that we owe?
If they've been conquered.
If they've...
Been conquered by another people group.
Been...
Military
conquest. Military. Conquered, yes. War slavery. Sorry, I'm a bit slow. Conquered, yes. War slavery is a very common one, yes?
Punishment,
yes.
Same.
Same, yes. People were put in slavery a lot because they said same.
If you're in such a bad situation where slavery is a better alternative to what you're in right now.
When slavery is a better alternative to what you are in at the moment, yes, that can be the case.
It's just like employment.
Employment, yes.
As a demonstration of power.
As a demonstration of power, people were put into slavery, yes. That partly goes with the conquering. It's not just the conquering of the soldiers, that the soldiers would be put into slavery, but the whole nation can be put into slavery as the peoples are conquered, as a demonstration of power. Yes? I don't think we're going to get many more different questions. Anyone got other reasons for slavery? Yes? There is dirty work to be done, yes, and that's why they put slaves into it, yes. Okay, let's go for what is the fundamental element common to all slavery?
How there's a higher and a lower in all slavery.
There's a higher and a lower between boss and said slave, yes?
Like bondage to your situation?
The bondage to the situation, yes.
They're trapped in it?
They're trapped in it, yes.
There's someone over you? There's someone over you?
There's someone over you, yes. Good.
The idea of fear?
The idea of fear, yes. So there's someone who's the boss, the slave owner, slave master, whatever it might be, and there's the control that they have over you. It's not freedom, it's bondage in some... that you're not actually free, so... Therefore, the last question now becomes very simple, doesn't it? What's the opposite of slavery?
Being a master, sorry.
Being a master, thank you.
Freedom.
Freedom, yes. They're the two key elements, aren't they? The master, the freedom. But especially the freedom that the servant differs from the slave, especially in the fact that he's free to take his labour elsewhere, whereas the slave's not. There's a bondage, there's a requirement, which comes from all kinds of things like debt, etc., and being conquered, or being prisoners because you've done the wrong thing and you're in jail, so to speak. Romans didn't put people in jail for 10, 15, 20 years like we do. They put people into slavery. I mean, they're not going to sit around at our expense. It's very expensive to keep someone in prison, you know. We, the taxpayers, are paying an enormous amount of money to keep people in prison. Well, you put them into slavery, they're making money for you, aren't they? And so it's a better thing to have people as slaves. About a third, half of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. It was a normal part of life. And some of them earned a lot of money as slaves, even for themselves, enough to buy their own freedom. And some of them became very important. The treasurer of the whole Roman Empire was at one stage a slave, a man of great significance and importance, but he was a slave. It's a different thing. Part of our problem, thank you, you two, I think we've got those questions answered. Part of the problem lies in the fact that our concept of slavery has really come from the West African or the African slave trade of the 18th century. The slavery that the wicked, evil British Empire broke across the whole world. I just like pointing out that every now and then, that not everything in the empire was bad. They got rid of slavery, not only out of the empire, but across the whole world. And the slavery they got rid of was the slavery of kidnapping people and then taking them across the ocean, not worrying too much about how many of them died as they travelled, and then selling them on to people of Europe in particular. But the Muslims were doing a bigger slave trade than that. The Muslims were taking them out of Africa and sending them into the Middle East, etc. Most of the slaves that went across to America, for example, went to Brazil, not to North America. I mean, but it was just taking people, kidnapping people, and then selling them on. That slavery was the slavery that, wonderfully, under the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, was defeated, destroyed, and removed to some extent. It's still operating today undercover. But that kind of formalised slave trading was done away with. But that slave trading was very different to the Roman slave trading. It was much more limited, and there is all kinds of other slavery. See, think of freedom. How would we define freedom? Here's four definitions from one of my dictionaries. The power or right to act, speak or think as one wants. Absence of subjection to foreign domination or despotic government. The power of self-determination attributed to the will. And the quality of being independent of fate or necessity. Now, I think numbers 1 and 3 are very similar because they talk of the power, and numbers 2 and 4 are kind of similar. And so what's the difference between 1 and 3 on one side and 2 and 4 on the other? Not the difference between 1 and 3, the difference between 1 and 3, and it's a very badly worded question. All right? I'm talking about 1 and 3 are the same, 2 and 4 are the same, but what's the difference between those two? Between 1-3 and 2-4. You would have thought out, actually, I could have ordered them in a different order, couldn't I, to make it simpler for you? But I thought, no, they're intelligent, they'll work. No, I didn't, I was just lazy. So, what's the difference between those? Yep. Who could point it out to us? Yeah. Yeah, thanks, Al. One's negative, freedom from something. The other's positive, a freedom for something. Right? Which is which?
1 and 3 are positive.
1 and 3 are positive, yes. So it's the power that you have as opposed to the rescue you've had. Yeah? What other difference would you see? That's unfortunately held too clever an answer. It limits other people's suggestions.
Two of them are internal and the other two are external.
Yes. So two of them are internal. Which two of those?
The internal ones are 1 and 3.
1 and 3. And the other two are external. The freedom that I have within myself as opposed to the freedom I have of other outside things. Yeah? Any other differences you care to pick up on? Yes. Good. And it's okay. Okay. Now, to try and help us kind of differentiate it, one of the ways, of course, is use slightly different words. And there's a philosophy professor in Canada with the wonderful name of Wendy Chun. And she's differentiated by talking about liberty as opposed to freedom. It's just, you know, remember, words can be used any way you want them. We can make up a whole new definitions that the rest of the world doesn't understand, but we understand, you know. But, and she's just trying to feel after this concept of freedom, which has these two quite different ideas, being liberated from something externally to yourself, or having some internal power that is a positive thing that you may have. And so she says it in this way: to have liberty is to be liberated from something. To be free is to be self-determining, is to be autonomous. You hear those differences there? Back then, you see? The power or right to act, speak or think as one wants, or the power of self-determination. Well, that's the kind of thing she's saying, isn't it? The self-determining, autonomous. Autonomous is a lovely word, isn't it? Auto, it's a Greek word. Auto means self, right? Automatic, it's something that's self-generated. Self, and nomos is the word for law. It's having your own law. Being under no external law, but your own, having your own law, your own principle of one which you operate, is to be autonomous. Okay? Well, we've done very well tonight, and if we keep moving, we'll get some good time for questions this evening. But we will now hear from our sponsors. Well, the question we put up on the slide before the evening started was this particular slide, which asks a very important question of our history, which one of our recent prime ministers adamantly said we'd never had slavery in Australia, which is a bit sad because it showed considerable ignorance of Australian history and also of understanding slavery. He was thinking 18th century slave trade, and yes, Australia didn't have that slave trade, because the people who actually first came out in the First Fleet and the like were part of the anti-slave community, the chaplain and people like that, and Wilberforce was very interested in the establishment of Australia, and Wilberforce persuaded the government to send an evangelical Bible-believing chaplain with the First Fleet and so on. But no, Australia's had a lot of slavery. Our slavery of Indigenous people across Australia was not uniform, wasn't in New South Wales, but we obliterated the Indigenous peoples of Hobart. Sorry for this old map, but it was a 19th century concerned map. The darkened areas are where actually we just removed the people completely. The hearth cash was where we put them into slavery, and then there are milder forms of slavery as well. But if you never thought that we had slaves, look, there they are. That's what we did. We had them in chains around their necks and stood over them with guns. And we mustn't sanitise our history. Right? We've got to face the facts of what are the facts. We mustn't reconstruct it to fit our political perspectives today, which a lot of people do, but at the same time, we mustn't hide from the reality. Here's a very unusual group of slaves. What do you notice difference about them? Well, first and foremost, they've got clothes on. But there's something else different. Can someone see what it is and tell me what it is?
No chains.
No chains. There are females there. Sorry? They've got clothes on, yes. You're all missing the most fundamental thing. They're not Indigenous Australians, they're Aborigines. They're islanders. Because one of the darkest periods of Australian history concerning slavery is called the Kanakas. They were the Kanakas. They were brought over from the islands to work in the sugar fields. They weren't kidnapped. They were seduced, suborned, persuaded against their will. But they were kept here. They were slaves. It was called blackbirding, was the phrase. And it gave rise to why we had the White Australia policy, actually, to stop this kind of trade happening. And the people were sent back. There's a good news side to it, though, which, again, you know, people's knowledge of history, memory of history is always very prejudicial. The good news side to it was that one of the people, one of the families that was working up in that area were very Christian. And so they Christianised, they preached the gospel to these people. And when they were sent back, because the whole lot were sent back eventually, liberated from Australia to go home, this family set up the South Seas Evangelical Mission. And the reason why the rugby players and the rugby league players, etc., in Australia are all Christians or Christianised, etc., is because of the South Seas Evangelical Mission, and because we stole them off the islands and brought them over here, taught them the gospel. So there is a good side to it, and in fact, some of the most Christian communities in the whole of Australia are the descendants of these people. So there is a small blessing out of a very evil period of history that we had. But yeah, we've had slavery here in Australia. Of course we have. What do you think the convicts were? The whole nation was built on slavery. The whole modern nation was built on slavery. They not only enslaved the indigenous peoples, enslaved the islanders, but the very reason that the thing was set up was slaves. Prisoner slaves. That was one of the reasons for slavery, is prisoners. What do? You deprive them of their freedom. You lock them up, if need be, in chains with the convicts, threatening execution and using whips on them and forcing them into labour. The difference between a Roman slave and a British prisoner in the convict system of New South Wales is only 2,000 years. That's the only difference. It's the same thing. God, our nation was built on a form of slavery, but different to the African slavery, because these people did things that were wrong and were considered to be deserving. So they weren't just kidnapped, they were being punished. A punishment slavery is still a slavery. Debtors were a common form of that punishment, debtor slavery. What kind of slavery do we see in Australia today? Yeah, we can still have slavery today. My generation, many of them were conscripted into the army. It was during Vietnam. Didn't have any choice. You turned 20 on the wrong day of the year, then you just lose 2 years of your freedom. And you had a choice, go to jail or go to the army and be sent over to Vietnam to be shot at. They're a big choice. But it's hardly freedom. It's enslaved. It's capture and enforced behaviour that you had to go through. That's one form. But you see slavery today in the prostitution world, in the drug addict world, all kinds of ways in which people are being enslaved. In the people smuggling world, another one that's happened. We found one time the woman three or four doors down the road from us had come out to Australia illegally and had been kept in slavery to a wealthy family for some 10 years till she escaped out of the basement in which she lived, but she couldn't go and tell the authorities because she was afraid she'd be sent back to her home country. it happens. It is still happening. It always has happened. It always will happen amongst people. And it's a very, very sad thing in happening in any way. Now, see, what does the Bible teach on slavery? Just here's five options. I'll have a show of hands in a second. You're allowed two answers. So here we go. Hands up those who think the Bible promotes slavery. Hands up those who... Oh, couple. Thank you. Hands up those who think it recognises it. Yeah, okay. What about limits it? What about opposes it? You've got a problem. You've got promoting and opposing, I've noticed. And forbids it. What about those who forbid it? I think the way of helping you understand what the Bible is or isn't saying is to say that it always opposes slave trading. Slave trading is a different thing to slavery. In fact, one of the words for slavery in 1 Timothy chapter 1 about verse 10, actually the Greek word is kidnapping. It's all translated slavery, but that's because kidnapping by and large wasn't for a ransom system like the kidnapping of today. Kidnapping was generally blackbirding. It was slaving people. And that's condemned in the Bible. It's always condemned in the Bible. And of course that was the problem with the West African slave trade. It was kidnapping. That's the big problem with it. But the Bible always forbids it. I'm not sure I can see where the Bible promotes it, except for saying it's right in terms of if you're in debt, you should pay off your debts. Certainly recognises it because, well, slavery was everywhere in the ancient world. But it does put limits on it. In the Old Testament law, you know, a slave after 7 years had to be freed. You couldn't be kept in slavery longer than 7 years. Well, the British, when they sent the convicts out here, you could be kept as a convict for 14 years. I mean, that's considerably different. But it's an important element of it. It opposes it, well, it sees it as an unpleasant thing. So 1 Timothy 6, you know, if you're in the yoke of slavery, slavery is putting yourself under a yoke. And 1 Corinthians 7, if you have a chance of freedom, then take it. So it does oppose it. It's not saying, well, slavery is a good thing, you should enjoy being one. But it never forbids it like that, and it just regulates it. Now, say all this because, see, some people say, well, look, you changed your mind about slavery. Surely then you should change your mind about the role of women. And I'm saying, no, we haven't changed our mind about slavery. Slavery, yeah, it's a necessary. And we still have slavery in Australia. Long Bay Jail is full of slaves. He said, but they should be there, they're criminals. So, yes, that's punishment slavery. Well, that's part of slavery. But boy, if you're in jail, you're not free. You're not choosing to go there. It is slavery. Let's not think otherwise. And we don't have debtors' prison anymore because it didn't work. But we still have bankruptcy. And when you're a bankrupt, you lose a lot of your freedoms. Freedoms about passport, freedoms about becoming a company director, freedoms to trade in certain ways. You lose freedoms because you got into debt and you haven't paid it back. And my friends, if you had lent people who become bankrupts, if you'd lent them money, you would want them punished in some way or limited or their freedom to be restricted because they've done the wrong thing and you've lost a lot of money. And they deserve some form of censure that comes. So it's still around. But let's think about it in terms of freedom from and freedom for. First thing to understand about freedom from, you see, this passage, looking here now in Romans 6, Verse 17, thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin. Just turn back a page to chapter 3, verse 9. What then, are we Jews any better off? Not at all. We've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. It's not just that we're sinners, we're under the power of sin. And that's what's being spoken of here. We're now all slaves of sin. Back last chapter, in chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, if you're a child of Adam, you have been born into the slavery to sin that Adam, your forefather, well, that's all of us, have been born into. And so we're born into slavery to sin. And the direction of us sinners, the direction of slavery to sin is death. That's where it's going, death and judgment. Look at verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as once you presented your members, that's your body, as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. Now, verse 20, when you are slaves of sin, you are free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. You see how impurity and lawlessness leads to more lawlessness. That's why it's a downhill slope that we've got there, the direction. You start off in sin, you will continue in sin. And you will continue to compound your sinfulness. It's not that we're kind of living on an even playing field. We're born at the top of the hill as sinners who will run down the hill all our lives. We just get more sophisticated in the way in which we tell lies. But we still tell lies. And we're just getting more and more entangled and entrapped in our lies. Or whatever it may be. Addiction's a way of understanding it, isn't it? Now, your addiction may be to alcohol, or it may be to heroin, or it may be to pornography, or it may be to money. It can be to... You can be addicted to work, can't you? Become a workaholic. You can be addicted to anything. But we as a personality type are very prone to addiction. We're very prone to just making it worse and worse and worse, rather than resolving it. So we've been set free from this downward spiral, this downward travelling. But the key question about freedom is not just freedom from, it's freedom for. I've told you before of my story of my friend in Uganda, who during Idi Amin's reign of terror was in prison because he belonged to the wrong tribe. And one night the prison guards opened the door and said, run for your life. He was freed from prison. But what happened when you run for your life? What was he freed for? Death is very likely. You know, a bullet in the back is something the prison guards could explain, couldn't they? They shot an escapee, perfectly appropriate. And in the reign of Idi Amin, people were being shot in the back running out of prisons. They were being shot in the front. They were being killed fairly freely. So would you run or would you stay in prison? It's very well to know I'm freed from prison, but what have I been freed for? My friend said he ran and he ran and he ran and he ran till he got into the next country. And then applied for Australia to be a refugee. And the bullet never came. Why did this man free him? No idea. He didn't hang around to ask. What are you freed for? Well, here we said there are two kinds of freedoms. Liberty, freed from this entrapment, but freed for, well, what is it? I'm liberated, you see, from something to be free to be self-determining and autonomous. This is the secularist's freedom. This is the postmodern freedom. This is the existentialist freedom. This is authenticity. This is the great moral system that you have been educated in, if not brainwashed in, through the last period of this century when you went to school. The idea of the importance of being true to oneself, being authentic, having autonomy, having no one telling you what to do but doing what you should yourself, getting rid of all forms of authority, all forms of archy, especially patriarchy, but any form still. Power is seen as evil. You must stand up for yourself and do what you want to do. The trouble with autonomy is that you now are then freed for sin. Because that's what autonomy is, it's sin. I've been freed from sin to be a sinner. It's not a freedom. It's an illusion. It's a terrible illusion. But, I mean, that's how she's defining it, you see. Self-determining, autonomous. They're different words for what the Bible means as sin. But that kind of freedom, well, what's the problem with being liberated from freedom? Firstly, you make yourself into God. You see, when you're autonomous, when you are free like that, to be yourself and to do exactly what you want to do, you are your own God. That's the nature of autonomy. No law other than my law over me. I'm in charge of me. I am the boss of me. Any number of children's programs which teach it. And of course, it's a dreadful way of teaching children. My son, who's old enough to be your father, my son, when he was a little boy, went to a drug program in which he was taught that, had a sticker that he took home, stuck at his bedroom door, I am the boss of me. Ponder it for a moment, friends, and you realise that's stupid. I mean, the aim is to teach the children not to take the drugs that people push upon them, but to recognise they're in charge. I can understand the logic of it, but think about the logic for a moment. If he truly is the boss of him, he can take the drugs if he wants to, can't he? Don't you tell me not to take drugs. I am the boss of me. Who do you think you are to lay down the law that I'm not allowed to take drugs? I am the boss of me. Gladly and sadly, my son was logical enough to realise the stupidity of it, but he still took the sticker and stuck it on his bedroom door. I don't think to irritate his father, but he succeeded. Because it is really, really dumb. I'm free from sin to be my own God. It means I'm not free from sin at all. I'm just free from sin to be a sinner. It doesn't work. But not only that, it means you make reality into your choice. You actually deny reality. See, as I'm in charge, then the world is as I see it. However I want to see it is how the world is. And again, that's where postmodernity, the post-Christian world, do come to King's Convention, we'll be right here, and of course we're inviting all our friends. Invite your parents, invite anyone. It's not limited to young adults, that one. It's everything, everyone. About the post-Christian world, of course, that's where it goes. You make the world as you see it. And so you get this phrase about truth is my truth. I have my truth, you have your truth. Yes, they're contradictory, but that's all right. My truth is true, your truth is true, because there is no truth. There's just me. And just you, but, you know, you keep out of my way if you can. Of course, all truth, you see. And so you get this denial of reality, which, see, here's a freedom that doesn't work. The fish that wants to live out of water can't happen. The train that wants to run in a paddock without the rails can't happen. You may say, but I am free to do. You're not really, because reality won't allow it. It's like the person jumping off the cliff feeling they're free to fly if they want to. Well, there's a certain reality coming their way. And so the denial of reality. Oh, look, I saw one a year ago, which I just thought was fantastic. Here it is, the denial of reality. There are more than one, there's more than two genders. There's all the different kind of images of genders that you got. And you can buy this T-shirt online, of course. There are more than two genders. It's just a denial of reality. Let me prove to you it's a denial of the reality. Because you can buy these in two settings, either male or female. You gotta wonder. I know people's heads pop out the top of T-shirts, but really, where is their head? It is profoundly stupid, isn't it? I'm supposed not to say stupid. Things are not stupid. But that is. Because we're not seeing what is real anymore. When I make up the rules of what the world is, I've lost touch with reality. So what's the problem? You make yourself God, the world is, the truth becomes ridiculous, and then you make choice into your identity. I am who I want to be. Or I am what I want to be. And oh, your T-shirts are big on this one too. Because I want to be a gorilla. I am a gorilla. Always be yourself, unless you can be a gorilla. I mean, it's an absurdity, isn't it? There's a lovely YouTube clip of a man in America, I presume California, where else could it be, who goes up to students and asks, you know, this person is a 10-foot gorilla, what would you say to them? And they, person after person says, well, if that's how they feel about it, then that's good for them. I want to say, this person needs to get psychiatric care because they have lost touch with reality. But if you deny God is God, and you make yourself God, you have lost touch with reality. Because you're not God. I know your grandmother thinks you are, but you're not. And you mustn't think you are. But then, you make morality into the authenticity of truth, of choice. Everything conventional is bad. That's why we've got to be progressives. And good is being true to yourself. Above all else, be true to oneself. The old poem of the 19th century. See? Nothing is wrong if it feels good. I think that's a slogan from the Pedophiles Club, isn't it? Yeah? The T-shirt says, I'm running always from my responsibilities and it feels good. I tell you what, you wouldn't want that as your flatmate, would you? If it feels good, do it. Enjoy any kind of sex with anyone you like. Choose your own gender and pronoun too. Decide when life begins and ends. Pick which God's word you are. No, it just goes on and on. The bumper sticker that's been around since the 1960s, actually, it's really not all that modern, because it comes out of the existentialism of the mid-20th century. If it feels good, do it. Or, as it gets cut down to one famous brand name, just do it. Right? Is a terrible ethic. And, of course, a shocking one to give teenagers as sex advice. Can't think of anything worse. So, what is freedom? You don't want to be freed in order to be free. The Bible doesn't give us freedom in order to be free. It talks of sinners, slavery, death, judgment. But you see, when Jesus comes, the definition of slavery changes completely. Look here, verse 16. Do you not know that if you present or offer yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either to sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But the obedience he's talking about is this disjunction obedience. Verse 17, thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. That is a way, it's a long, complicated way of saying obedient to the gospel of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what is being spoken of in that context. And so we're free slaves, and our freedom has to do with righteousness. Verse 18, when I was a slave, I was free from righteousness. But you've been set free from sin and now have become slaves to righteousness. We are free by the Lord Jesus Christ, free to be the slaves of righteousness. Because now obedient to the gospel, we don't want sin, we want righteousness. That's what verses 18 and 19 are telling us. And so verse 22, we're called slaves of God. Free to be righteous, which is leads to our holiness or sanctification. And so we're life, we're freed, but now we live for righteousness that will lead to the holiness, the sanctification. There is the change of life that we heard Chi-Chi speaking of now her reason for telling lies and the enslavement that that brought her. She's freed from that to live a life of truth-telling, even about personal things in public here. And so you have the benefit of the two masters in verse 21. See it there? What fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end is eternal life. You see, slavery to sin just leads to more and more slavery to sin, to death and judgment. Whereas being liberated by the death and resurrection of Jesus now gives me a freedom to live for righteousness and sanctification and eternal life. The transformation of God changes the way you live now, which then introduces us to verse 23, which I understand from having been here earlier, you now have as a memory verse. And what we've done tonight is given you the context to show you that this verse means the same thing in context as it does out of context. And therefore it's a good verse to remember. That's just for a moment in prayer. I'll just give you a moment to think about what you want to pray about first, and give you a moment just to reflect on this evening of changing slavery, changing masters, rather than continuing with a more dedicated commitment to yourself as master that Romans 6 teaches us. We thank and praise you, Heavenly Father, that you so love us that you would give your Son to die for us, that we might be freed from our slavery to sin, freed from our slavery to ourself and to Satan, freed from the consequences of ever-increasing sinfulness and death and judgment, freed to serve you, freed to serve righteousness, freed for the holiness of eternal life. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that though sin would pay us the wage of death, you freely give us eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, and it's in his name that we praise you. Amen.